Would you take your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 2 as we close out this year with a message titled, The Promise Received. And I so much love our teenagers and their ministries here. I realize, are you technically still a teenager or have you hit 20? She's a teenager. Well, and going to be staying home, I believe, too. And so we're excited to have her and so many others that are part of our ministry. Luke chapter 2, the promise received. If you were at the candlelight service last night, I gave you the truth and not the tradition of what the first Christmas was like. And that is, of course, the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. I'm not going to mess up your idea today, but I am going to place before you an opportunity of considering the things that never change and then other things that did change. But I did want to, on the PowerPoint, I'm not going there yet. Can you go to the PowerPoint and the opening slide there and give you a moment? All my verses, by the way, are in the slide, Penny, so that'll make life easy on you today. Can you pull it up? There we go. I wanted to remind you, next Sunday, January the 1st, begins the new two-year reading of the Scriptures, chronological reading of the Scriptures, and I'll be going back. Some I'll be republishing, others I'll be rewriting, but I wanted to invite you to be a part of the new journey, and I've actually titled the year ahead, or the 2 years that are ahead, Logos, that is the word, a journey of faith, hope, and love. And so as we go into the new year and with the scripture reading, you're going to see an emphasis on faith, an emphasis on hope, and an emphasis on love. Now next week we'll begin with Genesis chapter 1. And I'll be writing and my lovely wife will be editing and we'll go through that. If you're with me right now in the devotionals, we're finishing up the book of Revelation. And I can assure you, it has been a challenging study. Udo, how are you doing with the German translation? Are you there with me? I appreciate it. He has been taking my notes and the convert process and translating it into German. And then he goes back to correct any of the German language and maybe even theology. I don't know what you're doing with it once you publish it. But I've appreciated that. I did want to say, if any of you have a primary language, Spanish, Portuguese, I know Rich Dargoltz is going to be doing the Spanish, but maybe Portuguese, maybe French. All of those are translations of my devotional now, but I would really love to have somebody proof what the language, what it's been translated into, to make sure that it's accurate. So this will actually be a card. Pastor Barber been working on and designing it so that we can hand it out as you go out and visit. As I've traveled, I've had people ask for a card with this on it. And so Pastor Barber developed it, and hopefully next week we'll have something, and you'll be able to start sharing it. You have your Bible, Luke chapter 2. There is not a student outline, and so here's where we're going. The title of the message is The Promise Received. It is the fourth in the series dealing with the promise, and the topic is the night the ordinary became extraordinary. And let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless as we open your word. I pray that you would open our hearts, our thoughts, those things that we take for granted or we've heard them so many times. Lord, I pray that they'll come back fresh and new to us this morning. We have been celebrating the month leading up to this day. We know it's a day that was chosen of a man, and really we do not know the date of your birth. But what is important is that we do know that you were born. And we know that you were born of the Virgin Mary. We know that even those that she gave birth to later, she and Joseph, brothers and sisters, half-brothers and half-sisters, did not put their faith and trust in you until the day, until the resurrection. And then on the day of Pentecost, they joined with the believers because they knew that he that had been the brother in the household was not only crucified and buried, but was raised from the dead. Lord, I thank you today that the one that we worship is not just a babe in a manger. It is none other than the only begotten Son of God crucified for our sins. Lord, I pray that you would bless now the reading of your word. I pray that you would bless the study of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I invite you, if you have your Bible, Luke chapter 2, the verses are going to be up there. But I wanted to begin with this today. Things that are business as usual. Things that really don't change. And let me give you four of them. Here's the first one. Sprawling government and taxation. Now, I thought of different words other than sprawling to go with government. I'll be honest about it. And I finally decided to just settle on sprawling government. And I invite you, look with me, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It's on the PowerPoint up here. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Now, I want to give you two thoughts to go with that. Here's the first one. The time when Christ was born. The Roman Empire dominated the known world. Israel was under the aggression, if you would, or the oppression of Rome itself when Christ was born. Now, according to chapter 2 and verse 1, we can pinpoint the time of his birth. Now, what was the world like? Well, we read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 1 that the emperor of Rome was Caesar Augustus. Now, who is that? Well, he's the first emperor of Rome. Now, there were others. He actually is the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar in 44 BC was murdered. He was assassinated. He had, unbeknownst to this Augustus, had adopted him as a son. And so Julius lies dead. And the Roman Empire was divided into three districts. You might have heard of Mark Antony and Cleopatra. He was one of the ones. Well, this Augustus Caesar, or Caesar Augustus, actually, that is not his name. That is his title. The word Caesar is the Roman word for an emperor or a Roman king. The word Augustus is a title that was given to him by the Roman Senate. It actually meant the honored one or the esteemed one. And so who was this Caesar Augustus? His given name was Caius Julius Caesar Octavian. He ruled Rome from 27 BC until 14 AD. And so it is during his lifetime at his reign in Rome, that Christ is born. Now, another thing to notice on this as well, not only the world when Christ was born, and Penny, I'm ahead of you now. I'm about like two more slides ahead of you. Now, the second thing is this, the time when Christ was born. Look at verse 2 in your Bible, Luke chapter 2, verse 2. In verse 2, we read this, and this taxing. Now, in effect, it really wasn't just a taxing, it was a census. In the Roman world, a census would occur about every 14 years. We know from history that Augustus Caesar, or Caesar Augustus, issued an edict that there was to be a census and a taxation. Now, the time of that was around 8 BC. Now, in 8 BC, this edict goes forth, but it's not like our day. In our day, we hear the news, if it is the news, every day. We hear what's going on in Washington, D.C., what's happening in Tallahassee. It's immediate. So we hear the news, we watch the news, we hear the unfolding of the news, but that's not the way it was in ancient times. in ancient times, men were having to go out at horses and carrying news and going through the empire. And it would take not just months, but it would perhaps even take years before an edict reached the outer reaches of the territory itself. And so it's believed that in 6 BC, the news reached Herod. Who was Herod? Herod was the king of Judea. Now, this Cyrenius here, governor of Syria, he was actually a Roman senator. Now, his name would have been lost in time, right? But no, his name is actually a historical record outside the scriptures. And so we know that he was a Roman senator that Caesar Augustus sent to Syria. Now, what is interesting is his governorship in Syria took place later than the birth of Christ. Now, how can that be? Because we read here that all the world should be taxed, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. It is thought that his authority as a Roman senator even extended to that time period itself, even though his authority as governor was a little bit later. Now, I know a lot of that is history, and I might have lost you in it, but here's the second thought then. We know that Herod was always afraid and fearful of the Jewish people. You might remember Herod was a puppet governor or a puppet king. He really wasn't even Jewish. And so he was constantly, as the king, trying to appease the Jewish people so that they would not rise up and there would be a rebellion. Because if there was, Rome would come in and put it down with force. And so it's believed that Herod, when he first received the news in perhaps 6 BC, kept putting off having to begin the taxation. Finally, apparently he was forced to carry out the taxation. And so around 4 BC, the edict goes forth for all men to return to their ancestral towns, where they would then not only write for the census, but also would pay a taxation. Now, here's the second thought then for your outline. The second thing that is business as usual. The first is government, taxation. But the second is this: a young couple anticipating the birth of their first child. You know, if you and I had the opportunity today to go and visit hospitals in Tampa, no doubt we would walk in and there are newborns that were born even on Christmas Day. In fact, maybe even on the news, we'll see the first child born on Christmas Day. And next week, January the 1st, there will be, who was the first one in all of Tampa Bay that was born? There's always the anticipation of a firstborn. Look with me, Luke 2 and verse 4 and 5. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So, here's what we do know. We know that God had Micah, the prophet, prophesy that the child of God, the Son of God, the only begotten of God, Christ the Anointed, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. But Joseph and Mary live in Nazareth. And so we've got the issue of how do they end up leaving Nazareth and coming to Bethlehem. And the answer is God moved on the heart of a king named Caesar Augustus, who is thousands of miles away, to issue an edict that would put in motion those things that would ultimately be a fulfillment of his will. Can I remind you today, regardless of who is president or who is the governor, that God is always sovereign. And we need to remember that as we look at this time of our life. Things are changing, but God never changes. He is as sovereign today as he was 2,000 years ago. Now, another thought then, I'm going to move quickly through this. The third, business as usual. Now, the first was the government and taxation. The second, a couple anticipated the birth of a first child. But then the third one I thought was business as usual, that sometimes a child is born at a most inopportune time. I don't know. In this day of cesarean and all that, births are scheduled. But there might be someone here that when your first one was born, it was an exciting moment because you had to rush to get to the hospital. You always hear news reports, someone gives birth in a taxi, or someone is stuck on the interstate trying to get to the hospital, and the fireman shows up, and he helps deliver the child because the mom can't get to the hospital in time. Josh, you ever done that? Yeah, one, okay. And so things don't always go as planned. But you know, providentially, in God's plan, things did go that way. In fact, as I studied through this, I thought of the distance from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's about 90 miles by foot through hillsides and paths and sometimes through even ravines. So the most direct route would have been a difficult route. Can you imagine? Is a woman who is at full term a 90-mile journey. Perhaps Joseph had a donkey, as the story sometimes is pictured. But he would have walked a great distance, he and Mary. Another is turning your attention to Luke 2 and verse 6 and 7. And here's where we read, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." Now, I'm going to pause there. If you were here last night, how many, I'm going to put it in a different way. Did Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem on the night she was going to give birth? No. How do we know that? Well, look here again at verse 6. They must be having trouble with the PowerPoint up there. At verse 6, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished." While they were there, the days. You know, the picture of the Christmas play is usually of Mary and Joseph arriving in Bethlehem, and he's desperately looking for a place that they might stay, and finally he finds a place that night and she gives birth. But the actual story is quite different from that. Actually, they arrived and there were days that passed. Now, it's interesting. There was nowhere to stay in Bethlehem. Why? The taxation. The Roman soldiers and other Roman officials, they would have had priority on any dwellings that were there. In fact, they might have even removed some of the citizens out of their home to make room for the soldiers. That was part of the American Revolution. Remember, the British could put soldiers in your home and you could do nothing about it. Well, it could have been very much that way in the first century when Christ was born. And then verse 7. "And she brought forth her firstborn son." Now let me pause there. Christ was born by the labor of a young virgin named Mary. We really do not know anything about how long was her labor. What we do know, though, is that Christ came into this world, the Son of God, the God of eternity, born or conceived and born of a virgin. You know, one of the things I thought about as I study, the God of eternity sets aside not his deity, but he sets aside the outward perspective, if you would, or perception of his deity, and became a frail infant. He who was eternity became earthly time. And he grew up just like an ordinary son. The only difference was that Mary raised a perfect son. Now, sometimes I think parents think their children are born and, oh, look how perfect they are. And then you find out that little one's not exactly perfect after all. Now, I've shared with you over the years, you start comparing, who are they most like, the mother or the father? And usually it's not a complimentary comparison when we're doing that. Well, can you imagine being the parent of a perfect child? So is Jesus Christ. Here's another thought. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes. That would be strips of cloth, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Last night I shared also, there was no mention of a stable. A stable is something that we assume, but we cannot see a stable at all recorded in the scripture. All that we see is that there was a feed trough in which animals did eat in a manger. And finally, there was no room for them in the inn. And there's often songs at this time of year of the room in our hearts. If Christ was born into our world today, would there be a place for him? I pray that you found room for the Lord on your heart's throne. And then notice with me, if you would, fourthly, the fourth thing that is business as usual, and that's found in verse 8. And it is that there were shepherds watching their flocks on the hillsides around Bethlehem. That had been taking place for well beyond 1,000 years. Shepherds had been on the hillsides outside the place called Bethlehem. We read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. We know a little bit about the shepherd trade. It would have been one by shifts. You know, this group of shepherds are awake and watching the sheep now. Another group will watch them later. Another thing is interesting. We don't see any mention of a corral. And so it was in the time of the year that the sheep would have been grazing out on the hillsides. In fact, I hate to bust your bubble. It probably wasn't at all in the month of December as we know it. There's one of the popular Christmas songs, "In the Bleak Midwinter." Well, it probably wasn't winter at all because of where the sheep were and where the shepherds were on the hillside. So I popped another bubble. Now, moving on, here's a thought before I get to the heart of the message. For Bethlehem, everything that night was ordinary. I don't know about you, but I like when things are ordinary, right? I've told my staff over the years, no blind sides, you know. I want to know what's coming. I want to be prepared for it. I like ordinary. When I was younger, I didn't like ordinary, but I like ordinary as I get older. The ordinary was that there were shepherds tending their flocks. But you know, sometimes God providentially inserts something into our life that turns our world upside down. And that which is ordinary for the shepherds, it was a night like tens of thousands of nights before. But suddenly, this night becomes extraordinary. Look with me again. You have your Bible, Luke chapter 2 and verse 9 through 10. And I want you to notice the night the ordinary became extraordinary. I also wanted to remind you that 500 years had passed since an angel had been seen by man. It was the time of Zechariah. So 500 years had passed, with the exception of Gabriel. Gabriel had appeared to Zechariah in the temple in Jerusalem. Gabriel had appeared to Mary. And an angel had appeared in a vision to Joseph. Those are the three times, the only three exceptions. So 500 years had passed before what we look at in Luke chapter 2, verse 9. Suddenly there's an angel. Follow with me, Luke chapter 2 and verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord, we're not given his identity. It would be an assumption of who he might be in the scripture. But an angel of the Lord came upon them, upon the shepherds. And the glory or the brightness of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. You can imagine the darkness of the sky, the stars above you, the quietness of the sheep grazing on the hillside. And all of a sudden, there's this brightness that shows up, one that is blinding. It is the angel of the Lord. In verse 10, we read, And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now quickly, I told you I was going to try to be finished by 11, and I'm going to try to do that. Let me give you three thoughts with the angels. Here's the first one, the angel's appearance. We read again, Luke chapter 2 and verse 9, the glory of the Lord. I've counted, the glory of the Lord is mentioned 36 different occasions in the Bible. Each of the times, it is a glorious brightness that is seen. For instance, the children of Israel passing through the wilderness were under the cloud of the glory of the Lord. In Exodus 24 and verse 17, as the children of Israel were encamped at Mount Sinai, they looked up and the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. When Moses came off the mount, and he had the commandments, his face was so glowing that they actually veiled his face. Why? Because he had been in the presence of the Lord. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17 and verse 2, Peter, James, and John, they saw the Lord transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. It was the glory of the Lord that blinded Paul on the road to Damascus. And so with the shepherds, the appearance of the angel of the Lord is a blinding light, a blinding appearance. And then another that goes further with that, I want you to notice then the angel's affirmation. The angel's affirmation, that's found in verse 10. Luke 2 and verse 10, and the angel said unto them, "Fear not." This is the word of comfort. In other words, don't be afraid. Continuing, "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." The purpose, to bring good news for all people. Now understand this, these shepherds, if they knew history, and they did, they would have known that often the appearance of an angel was that which preceded judgment. So this angel of the Lord appears on the hills about Bethlehem, and yes, they were afraid. Not just the brightness of it, but the unusual nature of it. Is it a foreboding of judgment that is to come? But instead, the words of the angel were words of affirmation. Not only, fear not, but good news. You ever get a phone call from somebody out of the blue? And when you answer the phone, you're thinking, oh my, what's happened, right? Especially a family member, you haven't heard from them in a long time, and all of a sudden the phone's ringing, and you look at the phone ID, and their name is there. And you're wondering, what's this about? Well, that's the way it is with the angels. Fear not. I'm not bringing you bad news. I'm bringing you good news. What is the news? Notice again, verse 11 and 12, the angel's announcement. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David." Now let me stop there. Unto you, shepherd. Not a prince, not a king, not a princess, not a man of the Sanhedrin. Shepherds. If you would, first century nobodies. The first century Levite blue-collar workers. They're the ones to whom the angel appears. Again, verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lord." If these were indeed Levites in trade who were tending the sheep that would have been bound ultimately for sacrifice in the temple, they would have been very much aware of the prophecies of the Messiah. Shepherds receiving the news. Look again at verse 12. "And this shall be a sign unto you." A sign that is so specific that there is no way you can miss this sign and its fulfillment. Verse 12. "You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." I wanted to break down verse 11 and 12. Look at verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," and the three names, Savior, Christ, Lord. Savior, because all sinners are in need of salvation. Christ, because He's the anointed one, He's the promised one, He is the Holy One, Lord, Sovereign God. I wonder, as we think about Christmas and we think about the babe Jesus lying in a manger, what our relationship with Him is. Do we know Him as Savior? Do we know Him as the Christ, the promised one? Do we know Him as Lord? You know, I think for many that profess to know Christ, they go through life, and they will hear a preacher say, if you know the Lord is your Savior and you've trusted Him, would you raise your hand? And we raise our hand. But how many of us could honestly raise our hand and say, He is my Lord? He is my Lord. So the shepherds are the ones that received the news. Go to Bethlehem. The little homes that would have been dotted about the hillside. And there you're going to find the one that has been born, who is the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. Well, how will I know Him? Well, you're going to find Him, for He will be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a feed trough. Well, that would narrow it down. You know, I've heard of babies being born and many years ago, and the chest of drawers, one of the drawers was cleaned out, and the baby was in that little chest of drawers. Any of you ever done that on vacation or somewhere like that? No, a few have, okay. But I've heard of that over the years, right? We don't have a crib. It's a newborn. What are we going to do? Pull out a chest of drawers, put the baby there, close the drawer. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. And so the sign was specific. They would know when they had seen Him. Let me wrap it up here. Look with me, if you would, at verses 13 and 14. And I want you to notice the angelic alleluias. Now, I think there was somewhat of an angel singing on stage this morning. I'm not so sure about the one beside her. But let's look at the alleluias here for a moment. Look at Luke 2, verse 13 and 14. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God. Now, let me pause there. Suddenly, here's the brightness of this one angel, and the sky is aglow with His presence. It is shone upon the shepherds who are gathered, and they're looking up now at the angel who has said unto them, fear not. And then it is as though the curtain of heaven is drawn back, and there is a multitude of angels that are suddenly seen. Can you imagine that moment? For people in Bethlehem that were sleeping, I missed it. You know, you ever do one of those before they had rewind on something? You know, it was a moment. And it was a moment that you just had to be there. Well, I was there, but I just turned for a moment and it happened. And that's a little bit like it was. The only ones that knew about this event of the angelic appearance were shepherds. And by the way, not even Mary and Joseph are said to have had an angel appear to them. Well, let's continue. Luke 2, again, verse 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, innumerable, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Let me break it down, what the meaning of the words are. Glory, it means praise and honor to God. In the highest, in heaven, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You know, I've heard a lot about peace in my lifetime, haven't you? You know, we've had different presidents and different, Secretary of States that go abroad and they're coming home and they've got a peace treaty. And it never lasts because the world rejected the Prince of Peace. Only God can give peace. Man can seek peace and sign all manner of treaties and trying to somehow find peace. There will not be peace because our world has rejected the Prince of Peace. And then finally, look with me at the closing verses of Luke 2, and we will close. And this point here is some things are not what they seem. Follow with me, Luke 2 and verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." I love the simplicity of the scriptures. Do you realize how grand this story, this historical event is? And yet when you read it in the scriptures, it's like the shepherds, one looked at the other and he says, "Well, I guess we ought to go in and just check this out." I don't think it's that way at all. I think there was an excitement. They couldn't wait to leave and go into Bethlehem. And then look with me at verse 16, and we're going to wrap it up all the way down to verse 20. And I'm just going to read and explain as we go. In Luke 2 and verse 16, "And the shepherds came with haste," that is urgently, diligently, "and they found Mary." Now the word "found" there is diligently or seeking. And so it's not that they went into Bethlehem and the first place they went was just the obvious place, and there was Mary and Joseph, and there's the baby Jesus. It wasn't that way at all. The idea here of these shepherds is that they were diligently looking for the sign. Now continue, verse 16. "And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe," but here's the sign, "lying in a manger." Verse 17. "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." The simplicity of it. There's so much that we could speculate on it, so much that we could color into the story, and surely we wouldn't be amiss for doing that. But the reality is they had seen the Holy One. They had gazed upon him, Mary and Joseph, in this humble place. Did they have a roof over their head? I don't know. There's no way of knowing. But I know this, that the God of eternity is now enthroned in a manger. And the only ones that had any recognition of him being there was the shepherds. But the one thing we can say for the shepherds, when they left there, they were so excited of what they had seen, nothing would silence them. Don't you know they went throughout their life sharing what they had seen? I wonder what it would have been like as a shepherd, and now you're a grandpa, you're old. And I would think the grandchildren would come and say, "Papa, can you tell us one more time about that night when you saw the Christ child?" Let's continue, verse 19 and 20. And we'll notice this and we'll close. "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." My wife sometimes is silent. I usually think I'm in trouble when that happens. But I've learned too that she sometimes is pondering. She's thinking. And of course, you say, then, what are you thinking about, right? Do you have that discussion in your home, those kind of things? What are you thinking about? Why are you so quiet? Well, look at verse 19. All of the things that had occurred, even the story of the shepherd saying to Mary, "We were in the field, and the brightness of the angel of the Lord appeared." And then after the announcement of the birth of the Christ child, Mary, it was like the darkness of heaven rolled back and the sky was filled with angels. Verse 20, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." Wouldn't you have loved to have sat around the campfire with those shepherds? I don't think you would ever have had enough of hearing them tell about all that they had seen and all that they had heard. Let me close with a verse. I think it's on the PowerPoint. John chapter 1 and verse 14. This was fulfilled, and the Word was made flesh, and became man and dwelt among us. And John writes, and we beheld his glory, perhaps speaking of the transfiguration where Christ, for Peter, James, and John, was seen in a display of his heavenly, divine glory. And it goes on, it says, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Now, watch this and I close. Full of what? Grace and truth. Mary was not full of grace, people. She was the object of God's grace, like all sinners. Only one has come into this world, and it can be said of them that they were full of grace, and that only one who would be the one of giving that which is the overflowing grace of his being was none other than Jesus Christ. The grace of God's favor and truth. He is truth. And by the way, as I invite you to be in the Word, how can you neglect the truth? This year that is ahead, make it a goal in your life that I want to know Christ imminently. I want to know everything I can about Him. I want to know His grace, and I want to have knowledge of His truth. I want to be like the shepherds, that perhaps there will be some that will come into my life that they'll say, would you tell me again about Christ? He is then the only begotten of the Father. And I close. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our hope of salvation is not in anything that we have done, but it is in what God has done for us. In the giving of His Son, the sacrifice on the cross, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Now that's a Christmas that I will celebrate. Heads bowed, eyes closed. But Father, thank you so much for these dear ones. They've come on a day in which family is gathering, and perhaps they'll be leaving here and going to other places where there's family waiting. But Lord, I pray that they might leave today with a new understanding of the providence of all of this that happened. Nothing was left to chance. It was all planned. Even an emperor in Rome was providentially used by you to direct the course of Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem, that all might be fulfilled as you had said. And even so, we have seen the night of the celebration of the angels in heaven and the knowledge of the shepherds, not only of what they had been told, but of going themselves and seeing. And Lord, I thank you so much that you were born into this world, the perfect, sinless one, born of a virgin, born to die. Lord, I thank you that as we close today, we, in one way, really close the book on 2022. We don't know what the year ahead holds, but we know this, that you're the sovereign God of all time. And our lives and our times are in thy hand. You're here today and you do not know Christ as Savior. Can I encourage you right now that you can trust God's Word? You can believe what we have studied today, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was Savior, Christ. And believer, He wants to be your Lord. Will you make Him that? you're here today and you do not know Him, I pray that this Christmas day will not pass without you coming to faith and believing. Let's stand.